Become friends. on the outside. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I become all things to all men that I might save some. To the Jew I became a Jew, to the Greek I became a Greek. And I become all things. That doesn't mean that he participated in their sins, or necessarily. But he did want to try to become what Jesus was. Jesus attracted people. He attracted people. People came by the droves. They came, and some came from the breads and from the fishes and the loaves. And I understand that. But at the same time, I want you to think about who did Jesus attract? He did not attract those people who were necessarily religious. The religiosity of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, most of the time Jesus had words of woe to them. But Jesus attracted people who were down and out, the cast away, those who had habits and hurts in their lives. And so when you look back at the life of Jesus, you find about all of those people that he talked to and the people that came to him, like the little guy up in the tree, you know, who everybody hated. You know, he was the local IRS guy. People didn't like IRS guys just like they don't today, you know. And especially then because Zacchaeus, as we know him, he was a fellow that not only taxed them and collected their taxes, but he stacked on top of that money, his money, so that he could become rich. And so he was an outcast. The Romans didn't like him because he was Jew, but they allowed him to work. And the Jews certainly didn't like him because he was involved with the Romans. They thought he was a traitor. And so, he was an outcast. His family, he was raised a Jew. He was Levi, he was not Levi, but exactly like Levi, he was a tax collector. And this man, he was a Jew, and he was not good. Even his family would have turned against him. But for some reason, he had heard about the man called Jesus. And he was a little guy, and so when Jesus was coming into town, close to Jericho, there, He couldn't get up and grab him in the parade. He wanted to be up front and see everything going along. And you were too little or too fat, I don't know. But anyway, you couldn't get to the front, you know. And so you're going along trying to find a spot. And so Zacchaeus, he couldn't stand it, so he just climbed up in the tree. And the minute when Jesus is coming down, Jesus sees him up in the tree. You know, we all know the story, very simple story. And yet, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. And immediately, what did the religious people say? This man, look at him. He is harboring, not only harboring, but he's getting along with sinners. You see, Jesus became the friend of sinners. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I did not come to deal with the well people, at least they thought they were well, but I came to find out those who was lost. And so he came down and he calls and he accepted the friendship. He showed friendship to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said, you know what, Lord? I'm going to give back all the money that I've taken from the people. I'm going to restore fourfold. So you look at Zacchaeus. You look at the woman at the well. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jews didn't talk to, Jesus talked to. Jesus talked to her. He talked to her as a Samaritan. He talked to her as a woman. And that didn't happen. But you see, Jesus didn't matter. To Jesus, it didn't matter about those that needed him. He wanted to become their friend. And so he talked to the woman. And out of the talking to that woman and letting her know who he was and offering her the living water, she went into town. And before you know it, the whole town has come back to accept Jesus. And they say, we now believe, not because of your words, but because of what we see. You see, that's what Jesus did. He was the friend of everybody. You look at the woman, Jesus went to the house of Simon. Simon was there, and they were reclining at the table, and the woman came in and began to wash his feet. And the idea was, who is this? How did this woman get in here? If this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't give me the greeting, the kiss, you know, 180. But this woman has come in and she has never stopped washing my feet. Jesus is the friend, I was the friend of sinners. Paul tried to be the friend of sinners. And I'm here to tell you folks today, yes, we don't participate in sin, but we've got to become the friends of sinners. You know, I had rather than debate.
the question. I can remember a few years ago, one of the big questions was, can you go and order a steak in a house and serve beer? You know, that was one of the big questions, you know, amongst the brotherhood or some of the good Christians. I just don't know if we can go into the house, into a place, a restaurant, you know, that's serving liquor and have a good meal. What would Jesus do? Have you seen that thing, that little bracelet? What would Jesus do? I think Jesus would go in there and he didn't have to order a liquor or whatever it was, but he did go in among those people.
Yeah.
We've been afraid to get out in touch. We've always become like the Pharisees. They were, every time they went out into the crowd, every time they went into the market, they were so afraid that they had touched something that was unclean or somebody that was unclean. They came back and they went through the ritual of trying to clean themselves up, you know, pouring a little water on their hands as if the outside was going to take care of it. When inside, Jesus said, you're full of dead men's bones. I believe that if we're going to cause people to see Jesus in us, we've got to become the friends of everybody. We've got to show love to everybody. You don't have to agree with their stance. You don't have to agree with their political stance. You know, one of the things that really bothered me during all this election going on is how the church has almost become divided over, whether you're Democrat or Republican. I'm going to hear you take it, folks. Forget about the Democrat, forget about the Republican. You better be a Christian because Democrats and Republicans won't save you. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is the one who will save you.
Amen.
But we divided ourselves. We finally started calling people names because we disagree politically. You can disagree with me politically if you want to. That's all right. You got the right to be wrong. But anyway, I'm here to tell you, it's time that we started showing love to people. We've started showing love to all those round about us, regardless of their race, their religion, or their whatever it might be. I believe that you've got to show friendship. But let me say to you this. It's time that we become friends in church. And sometimes I see people who sit on opposite sides of the building that are not friends. And that's a terrible thing. Jesus said, if you love the Father, you're going to love the one who's born of the Father. You know? I know somebody that's been born again, born by the same God, that's born by the same Holy Spirit that you've been born by, then you better love that brother. You better not have animosity toward him. You know? Paul writes in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talks about the Lord's Supper. And the problem, if you read that in the context, you'll find that what was happening, that there was no unity there. And they were having the Lord's Supper, and they were having the meal, and in the midst of that, they were stopping to observe the Lord's Supper. But the rich people who had brought the big dinner basket, they were leaving out the ones who did not have a dinner basket. Yeah. And so there was this disunity that was going on there. And Paul addresses that particular matter. And if you go back to chapter 10 of that chapter, we missed that out, Paul is talking about that very matter coming together, and he says you need to put away the malice and that type of behavior. And if you read that in the whole context, the Lord's Supper is not only about observing this supper in a sense of whether we do it in a, we pray, oh, help us not have this in a good and a pleasing manner, well pleasing to you. And so what we think that means entirely is you just got to observe the supper. No, Jesus was saying, and Paul was saying there, and if you go back and take chapter 10 and chapter 11, he said, what you need together is come together and the body as a whole. You need to wait on one another. You need to esteem one another. The Apostle Paul wrote in the Corinthian letter again, or not the Corinthian letter, but in the Philippian letter, chapter 2, and we all know beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We know that particular part of the passage so easily. But I would call your attention to that which is previous to that in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And there, if you'll read there, he says to the people, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Paul said, look, I've got to understand that as I look out over the body of Christ, I've got to understand that they're more important, you're more important than me. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I want you to know that. Don't ever put me on the pedestal. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a fellow that God has used, and I'm thankful for that. In spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my shortcomings, He's used me all these years to preach the gospel of Christ. But I'm a nobody. My glory is all of it in Christ.
Amen.
That's my only glory.
Amen.
You are more important to me than anybody else. I was telling the class earlier, a couple of weeks ago, I was getting a devotional church, and I was asking them, how many places have you lived during your lifetime? And I hate to tell you how many places I've lived during my lifetime. You know, my dad was a farmer, and we went to two or three farms, and then finally went to town, you know. And then I became a preacher, you know, and how that is. And, you know, I moved from here to there. I wasn't very good preacher there as part of my ministry, I tell you. I moved too much. But anyway, a lot of places. But the only thing that kept me going was the family of God.
Amen.
Knowing that every time I moved, I was with the family of God. God's people. Now, in the course of that, I've met a bunch of knotheads. I've met a bunch of soreheads. I've met a bunch of other kind of heads, I guess you could say, among the brethren. No. But that does not stop me from loving my brethren.
Amen.
It's time that we became together. That brings up the next point. Not only has there got to be friendship, but there's got to be fellowship together. And fellowship is more than coming in and sitting on a pew beside somebody on a Sunday morning. Fellowship is more than that. And if you read beginning in the book of Acts chapter 2, you'll find that the fellowship that the early church had, it was a matter of sharing and caring with one another. That's what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is more than us going back here and eating like we do. Now somebody said, What's the sign of the Catholic? They said it's the cross. What's the sign of the Jews? The Star of David. Somebody said, what's the star of the Protestant movement? They said the Castle of Wish. We think that's what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is much, much more than that.
Yes.
It's being together. It's sharing together. It's getting to know each other. Sometimes we don't even know each other. Because even though we come and we sit in the same pew, in the same building, we still don't know each other. We don't know the hurts that are going on. We don't understand the hurts that are going on. Well, it's none of my business. I thought we were family. One of the reasons I love to come to Crockett is usually when I get my three sisters together. They always come and we share this time together. Don't see it in our Kitty's house this morning. When you got one bathroom and you got four women and one man, and it's time when they take it. You know? And I've got to stop for just a minute. Okay? I'm a baby and I'm a boy. Three girls ahead of me. They spoiled me. They took care of me. And they still do. And I just want to give publicly my appreciation.
Amen.
For these two women. They have such an important part of my life. And always. We don't always agree. But we never disagree to the point that we don't have anything to interfere with our relationship together.
Amen.
Because you see, we fellowship each other. We're friends. Not only wife, but we're siblings. We're friends. But I appreciate these women who have helped me through all the years. And if you talk to them, they would tell you that I used to. When I never wanted to do anything preach. When I was a little bit old, I made them sit down and I preached to them. I don't know how to say that. Not much of anything. But that's what family is all about. That's what fellowship is all about. It's a shared together. I know about them. They know about me. They put up with me and I put up with them. That's what fellowship is all about. It's being patient with one another. It is being loving to one another, the same way with friendship. And you know, my Bible tells me that love is kind, considerate, not arrogant, not boastful, seeks not its own, but encourages people that are hurting. With me, I tell you frankly, I'm hurting. A week from tomorrow, I will. follow me. They follow me. They won't listen to another voice. They will listen to my voice. And they will follow me. We know the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know, Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Hey, I've done that. I mean, wouldn't you like to have a neighbor like that? Wouldn't you like to have a neighbor who did not steal, did not kill, did not commit adultery, and all those kinds of things? That would be wonderful. Didn't cuss, didn't take the Lord's name in vain. That'd be wonderful to have a neighbor like that, wouldn't it? I mean, he's a pretty good guy." But God knew. There's only, by the way, I don't know if you ever noticed there, but there was one commandment that Jesus didn't give, and it was, "Thou shalt not covet," because he didn't want to covet. He had riches, great riches. Jesus said, "Go sell your goods and give to the poor." And he said, "Come and follow me." That's the cross. Follow Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "If you don't take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." I have a feeling that we are not following Jesus oftentimes. We sang a song, Robert, a good song at the beginning, "None of Self and All of Thee," but started out, "All of Self and None of Thee." Folks, I'm here to tell you that you need to follow Jesus. You don't need to follow people, you don't need to follow preachers. You don't need to follow schools of preaching or anything else. You need to follow Jesus. He is the source of life. He is the one who gives life. Preachers, teachers, whoever, they're just a part of life. But Jesus is the source of life. And if you follow teachers rather than Jesus, you're not going to have a very good life, I'm here to tell you. And especially when they fall, you're going to fall apart because you just can't understand why this person fell from where he was. If you put him on a pedestal, it's devastating to so many people. Don't put anybody on a pedestal. Paul said in Galatians letter chapter 6, "My only glory is in the cross of Christ through which the world has been crucified to me." Follow Jesus. And ask him to apply. He's what Jesus did. And you know, the hardest thing about it is when I look back at Jesus and see what he did and how he did it and how he reacted to the world, his life is amazing. His life is full of happiness and goodness. We need to be like the people that it says that when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there in Luke, it says in Matthew, it says that they hung on every word of Jesus. They hung on him because they knew that it was the source of happiness. It was the source of joy. It was the source of peace. And Jesus' words are. Jesus' words are not devastating to us. It's not that Jesus is trying to get you to be having less fun. Jesus wants you to enjoy life. He said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, overflowing." That's what Jesus gives. And if you don't follow him, guess what? You're not going to have that abundant life. You're not going to have that overflowing life. You're not going to have that joy, that peace, and that happiness. Well, there are some things that can make you happy. You know the difference between happiness and joy, basically? Happiness comes about because of happenings. Happenings happen and they can make you happy for just a little while. Joy that the Lord gives, and he said that my joy I give unto you. Joy comes because of something that's deep down inside. And it doesn't matter if the winds blow and the rains come. In the story of the wise man, you know, you remember that song from the book when you were a kid? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember that song? Did you ever look at it? In both situations, the rains came and the winds blew on both of them. But it was only the one that was founded upon the rock that stood the test of the winds and the rains. It was the one who did not have his house built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, that the house fell, and great was the fall of it. In life, the storms of life are going to come. The winds are going to come, and the winds are going to blow. Will your house stand? If you're a follower of Jesus, I assure you, it will stand. How can we make this church grow, my church grow, your church grow, wherever you are? Maybe a lot of things, but at least three things have got to happen. One, you've got to become the friend of the world. You don't. That doesn't mean you have to participate. It means that you have to at least want to have them as a part of your life. There are a lot of people out there that on the other day I stopped, picked up a woman, she was going down the road. I picked her up. My question to her is, what do you know about Jesus? She said, I heard he's a pretty good guy. And how sad. She was a grown woman. She just heard that he was a pretty good guy. And you see, when you become the friend of those outside, you can show them what Jesus is. Shared with her a bit about Jesus. She went on her way. Don't know if I'll ever see her again. But if I meet her in eternity, she'll say, you asked me about that, call Jesus. Didn't have enough time to turn her on today. Be the friend. Have fellowship. Share your hurts and your woes and all the way with one another. But most of all, follow Jesus. This morning I encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to answer this question. Answer this question. Are you following Jesus? Are you following something else? Jeremiah said long ago, those that follow emptiness will be empty. If you're not following Jesus, I'm sure you're following emptiness.